As soon as you have the opportunity, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, verse 5. Mark chapter 7 and verse 5, we will be looking at a few verses there, about 8 verses, in which the Lord speaks about traditions. And we're going to take a look at the question of traditions. Many times, even brethren are not clear about what the Bible teaches concerning traditions. And therefore, you will get statements that are made where people will, even members of the Lord's church, will talk about the fact that, part of the problem I have with maybe the congregation where I'm worshiping at, they are so traditionalistic. And sometimes you will hear those who are pushing liberal practices. They will rail about people being traditionalistic. And in fact, they even use a term. They talk about, well, the traditionalists in our congregation. And you begin to get the idea that, you know, traditions are bad. And we're going to see tonight, beginning in Mark chapter 7, that the Lord said some of them are. But our problem comes with the word, not understanding what the word means. In Mark chapter 7, we find that there were those who came to Jesus, and in the first part of the chapter, it says that the Pharisees, certain scribes, who had come from Jerusalem, they saw some of Jesus' disciples, they saw some of them eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except for the Pharisee and all the Jews, except they wash their hands diligently, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Verse 4. And when they came to the marketplace, except they bathe themselves, they eat not. It's interesting, if you have a Bible with footnotes, it says they baptized themselves. Because the word baptizo, baptisma, is not a sacrament word. It was just the Greek word for to immerse, thus to plunge, you know, so they would immerse themselves in water, clean themselves. You immerse your hands. Imagine we talking today, you know. I've been out working in the yard all day. I think I'll go in and baptize myself. We would think that person's strange. I'm just going to take a bath. So it said that they bathe themselves. Unless they do, they don't eat. And many other things, notice it says, which they receive to hold. They receive these teachings and they hold to them. Washings of cups, pots, brazen vessels. And the Pharisees and scribes asking, verse 5, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with defiled hands? So they're questioning Jesus about holding these traditions. And there were a lot of people who believed in following those traditions. What was Jesus' response? He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honor me with their lips and their hearts far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold fast the tradition of men. And he said unto them, full well do you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. There's a couple of things there. One, he says you leave the commandment of God and you hold fast to the traditions of men. Then he says, sometimes you will reject the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he that speaketh evil of his father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man say to his father or mother, that wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me is korban, that is, given to God. You go tell your parent, now, Yeah, I have money to help you, but I've given it to God. It's korban. Verse 12. You no longer suffer him to do anything for his father or mother. In other words, you say, well, that person's excused. That's what you're doing. You make void the word of God by your tradition, which you have delivered. I want you to notice that phrase, which you have delivered. Remember up in verse 4, he talks about how that they received certain things to hold on to them. Verse 13 again, you make void the word of God by your tradition which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. It wasn't just this one thing, this one tradition. Jesus said there are many traditions that you have that you either reject the commandment of God or you leave the commandment of God to do this. In other words, you ignore God, what God says here, in order to keep your traditions. We recognize that there are those who are bound to human traditions. And it's, you know, that's the way mom and dad were. That's the way grandma and grandpa were. That problem's been around for a long, long time. But then, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Thessalonians. About 20 years ago that I preached on this topic, not this particular lesson. This has different material in it in some ways, but I was addressing this attitude, this one particular brother who was always talking about traditionalism and being traditionalistic. Is it a bad thing? Well, it is bad if you look at Mark 7. But then, notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren. Here's a commandment. This isn't a suggestion. You must do this. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which they received of us. Well, are traditions good or bad? If you don't walk after the tradition received of us, and us in this context are the apostles, we're not to have fellowship with those who will not receive the tradition of the apostles. So, do we hold to these traditions of the apostles? It's not a difficult thing. When we think of traditions, traditions mean a handing down or handing on of something. So notice, Jesus said of the people, of the Pharisees, of these scribes, You receive these traditions. In other words, it didn't start with you, it started with others, these things handed down in order to hold on to them. These are things that get handed down to you, and you hold on to those things. You receive them. Something given, it's received. But that's what the word means. It means a handing down of something. The question is, what's the source? In Mark 5, he was talking about men. They were the source. That's why he said, in vain do you worship me, teaching as your doctrine. Your doctrine, your teaching, it's the teaching of men. The traditions of men. You remember Matthew 21, verse 25, you know, they come to Jesus, you know, and said, boy, what authority do these things, having cleansed the temple? Jesus said, let me ask you, baptism of John, is it for heaven or for men? There are only two sources. Either God reveals an authority or men are the authority. And it's the same way with what gets handed down. It either gets handed down from men, and that's why in Colossians chapter 2, we are warned about those things that are handed down from men. He says, you need to be careful, take heed, lest there be any one of you that makes spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's the other source. Other source being God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 2, and we're going to visit this passage again. Our brother read part of it this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He starts off telling them, I praise you that you remember me in all things and hold fast the traditions. Which ones? Even as I delivered them unto you. Paul was an apostle. And so Paul handed down some teachings. And he's praising them for holding fast to those things that are handed down. So God is praising. The Holy Spirit is praising keeping traditions. So don't let someone come along and make it like here's this one group of things called traditions. They're either good or bad, and boy, we don't want to do anything bad. You see, we don't want to be like the Pharisees, traditionalistic. That isn't what the Lord condemned. He condemned them for holding fast to things handed down by other men, not by the things handed down by God. Paul commended them for following those things which were handed down. And again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you look at verse 15, notice he says, so then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. Not man's word, not the preacher's word, but the apostle's word, which would be contained in writing. Because by this time, Paul had already written letters, and others had as well, the Gospels having been written. So he says, when you have these epistles, these letters, you hold fast to those things. Those, but he called them traditions. These are traditions that you're taught. These are things simply handed down. And if we would think of that word, something handed down, well then, there goes the argument. Are you telling me I shouldn't keep things that have been handed down to us by God? Oh, no. We have to do that. That's a tradition. And so when someone asks me, am I a traditionalist? My answer is yes. Because now I know where they're headed. See, they want to say that there are certain doctrines they want to reject. You know, those traditionalists, they don't want to have instrumental music, you know, Yeah, I'm a traditionalist, and I don't want to have that because it's not been handed down by God. And when you say that, they go, huh? I said, those we're supposed to keep. We're supposed to keep the traditions handed down to us by the apostles. And immediately, with certain ones, they just kind of like, well, I said, I know what you're talking about. And no, I don't think you have to meet at 9:30 or 10:30 or 10:45. On the first day of the week, you need to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's been handed down to us. Paul commanded us. He commanded us to follow. He said, whatsoever things that you heard or saw in me, Philippians chapter 4, these things do. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul didn't suggest that we follow apostolic example. He commanded us to follow those examples. That's how it's handed down. I'm a traditionalist. But no, I'm not going to bind some Wednesday night Bible study. You know that it is tradition. Among Latin Americans in the United States, and really in other parts of South America, to meet on Thursday night. I mean, after all, what is the middle of the week? So they meet on Thursday nights. Fine. That's their tradition. Now, they don't bind it. And they don't get upset if other people don't meet on Thursday night. Like the Pharisees and the scribes got upset with Jesus' disciples not following their traditions about washings. But things are handed down by God. And we've already seen chapter 3 and verse 6 the same way. So there are two sources, really, of religious tradition. Men and God. And we recognize that that which comes from men, it's perpetuated. That which comes from God is perpetuated. People are either following God or following, and it comes over and over again. But we're talking about things that are bound. I think the battery's getting weak. We're talking about things that are bound by men. It's okay to have some traditions as far as, well, you know, it's our tradition to partake of the Lord's Supper before a sermon is presented. Some congregations will do it before they have Bible class. And then, that's fine. And we shouldn't get upset if the arrangement gets changed. There have been times where I've preached lessons on the Lord's Supper, and the elders determined that they would partake of it afterwards. Great. But we have tradition, but we're not binding them. But the things that are given to us by God are bound by Him. But we're going to see that as we look at a couple of other passages, the problem with following men's tradition, first of all, makes void God's law, then we're in trouble with God. But second of all, it becomes unprofitable to focus on those things and not focus on that which is handed down to us by God. And we have to know the difference. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, Paul said, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Not only do you learn what is right, but you learn what the difference is. And you've heard me before make this point that sometimes people will make statements like, "Oh, what's the difference?" Well, they're not asking a question, are they? They're basically saying, "There ain't no difference." But Paul said, you have to be able to discern that there's a difference. That way, he says, you can approve the things that are excellent. If you have a Bible with footnotes, it will say that the Greek there, which is a difficult, the Greek phrase is difficult to translate. You can translate words, you know, but the question is, how did they use that? And scholars will tell you it's a difficult phrase to translate, to get the point across. And that's why the footnote will say, or distinguish things that differ. And that's the point. There is a difference. And you have to be able to discern what that difference is. And that way you can approve. If you approve of something as being excellent, then you are saying, if this is excellent, then the rest isn't. Go to a county fair. You see five cherry pies there. One has a blue ribbon on it. And then others have maybe a yellow ribbon. And so it's second place, third place. Let me tell you something. I bet you anything that third place pie tastes really good. Well, then why did you choose this one and make it first? Because there's a little difference there, and this is better, according to the judge. The only way you could determine is to be able to taste the difference. And with me, if it's a cherry pie, I don't care. They're all number one. But there are differences. And Paul prayed that we would be able to know that and to make that choice. And so we have to know what that difference is. When you think about the religious traditions of men, oftentimes they have an appeal because they excite zealous emotions. Paul, when he was writing to the Galatians, you recall that they had a problem there of quickly following after others who were bringing a different gospel. And as he talks about himself, he says, you remember verse 13, "You've heard of my manner of life and pastime of the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and made havoc of it. And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of my own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." I was on fire, he was saying, for them. But that's part of the problem. He had to learn to be on fire for the Lord, which he did. And we saw in Mark chapter 7, it's not just the scribes and Pharisees, all the Jews, boy, they're all doing it, you know. Everybody's doing it. That's what we have to do. And that's one of the appeals of men's traditions. Often it's received as being equal to, or maybe above God's word. That's what Jesus was saying. And he said, it just brings about vain worship. It's vain. It's empty as far as God is concerned. That's why Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, concerning the other gospel that people were bringing, Paul said, there's not another gospel. There's not a different gospel. And these people are bringing that which, being preached and believed, will bring about a damnation. 2 John 9, we're not to go beyond. Go onward. Beyond the teaching of Christ. And so that's what the religious traditions of men do. And you think about it. It becomes a rejection of God's word. You can say korban. You can say, well, it's a... And that's the irony of it. The irony of it is they were saying, this money is a gift to God. When in reality, Jesus is saying, God's up there saying, you take that money back and do with it what I said. Take care of your parents. That's what it meant. Honor your father and mother. Jesus, speaking the mind of God. You see the fervor there of his statement. Take it back. I don't want it. God doesn't want it. He wants you to take that money and do with it what he told you to do with it. It's you rejecting God. You think about sprinkling as baptism. Get started, you know, people. Well, what about this person on their deathbed? They finally decide they want to be baptized into Christ, but we can't, you know, can't. And that's how it gets started. Then it becomes that of a convenience. And now you've got a little baby, you know, which you shouldn't be sprinkling, but nevertheless, baptizing. That's the way that gets going. Various denominations, people accept that. We know what the scriptures teach. We know Ephesians 4 and verse 4 reminds us of one Lord, one faith, one thing to be believed, one baptism. But we could just stop right there. How many baptisms out there in the denomination? Well, there's baptizing little babies to get rid of so-called original sin, which doesn't exist. There's the baptism of the Calvinist view, where you're saved by faith only, and then you get baptized in order to show everybody else that you've been saved. They call it an outward sign of an inward grace. I'm going to do this outwardly to show everybody God's already given me his grace and saved me. Well, there's simply no scripture for that, is there? You've got the Mormons who say that you get baptized for yourself, and then you get baptized for Mom and Dad who've already died, Grandma and Grandpa who've already died, Great Uncle so-and-so. That's why they got into genealogies early on. Researching genealogies so they could find various ones of their family and get baptized for them. They call it a baptism for the dead. And so you have all these different baptisms, but Ephesians 4 says there's just one. Jesus said in John chapter 17, as he prayed for his disciples, he prayed that they would be one, even as he and his Father were one, that the world may know that he had sent me into the world. Being unified testifies to the world that God had sent his Son. That's one reason, brethren, why division is sinful. It's not sinful just because Paul said in Ephesians, or rather 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there should be no divisions among you. It's kind of hard to convert the world when we think it's okay to divide and splinter all that we want. All because we didn't get our way over something. It's a joke, but it's a telling joke. Concerning God's people. The story about how that there was a plane wreck on a deserted island. But there were many survivors. And the Catholics, they kind of got off in a group over here to worship. And the Episcopalians got over here, and the Baptists got over there. And immediately, the Christians, the members of the Church of Christ, they immediately established the north side, south side, east side, and west side Church of Christ. Now why would someone come up? Because many times that happens. And it happens, we just think, there's just differences of opinion. Why don't you sit down and work it out? Well, we wanted to work it out, but they didn't want to work it out our way. Well, then you didn't want to. And that's happened time and again among God's people. It's easy to look at the denominational division and say, those folks, they need to be unified with Christ. Absolutely, and so should we. You think about Mardi Gras and Lent. Here is a tradition of men. You can't read about that in Scripture. Mardi Gras, you know what that means, don't you? It means Fat Tuesday. The Latin word for Tuesday, name for Tuesday, Martus. And so Mardi means Tuesday, gras, fat, Fat Tuesday. It's a time to revel and eat all you can because starting Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, you're going to have 40 days of Lent, 40 days in which you give up something. You look at Galatians 5 and verse 21 as it condemns this reveling, drunkenness, and so forth. And then just look at Mardi Gras. And people thinking it's a great thing. It really robs us. Again, in Colossians 2 and verse 8, he said, be careful that anyone makes spoil of you. The problem sometimes with using that word spoil is that we think of it as meaning the idea of rotten, that someone turn us into rottenness. That's not what he is saying. Think about the pirates. And the pirates would go and they would raid a town. And what would they take away from the town? They would take away the spoils. What did they take away? Rotten meat? Garbage? No. They took gold and diamonds and things worth a lot of money. The spoils of war simply meant taking the good stuff. Now, why do we say, for instance, if you leave some milk in the refrigerator too long, why do we say it's spoiled? Well, we're making an application of the word. What we're saying is all of the good stuff in the milk's been taken away. It's been spoiled. Paul is saying that when you follow after the traditions of men over what God has handed down, the good things of your faith have been taken away and replaced with this stuff from men. It robs you. It makes spoil of you. Don't let that happen, he says. Follow after what has come from Christ. That's why he said earlier, that's exactly what they needed to do. He said in verse 6, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, established in your faith, even as you were taught. What did He hand down to you? Not what are men handing down. So you have the apostles' doctrine. We saw that this morning. These people continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or apostles' doctrine. And we see that which has been handed down that we're supposed to hold fast to. It's something that has been delivered by revelation. Jude 3, once for all delivered to the saints. Again, Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul said, and this is interesting. If you'll note in Galatians chapter 1, when Paul is talking about the gospel, he says, I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man. Now, Paul's not saying at this point, I didn't preach human tradition. what he is saying is the next statement in verse 12. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. There wouldn't have been anything wrong with Paul listening to another apostle teach him the truth. There wouldn't have been anything wrong with that. But Paul is saying, there's no way that the gospel that I preached had any mistakes in it. Because Rick, for instance, he could tell me about what the law here says concerning, let's say, concealed carry. And tell me exactly what the facts are, and I'm mishearing. That wouldn't be his fault, it'd be mine. But Paul said, that didn't happen. I didn't get it second hand. I got it from Jesus. And so, this morning, you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, remember what he says concerning the Lord's Supper? And look at verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Because Paul wasn't there that night, was he? The other apostles were. Even Judas was there. But then ends up leaving, right? But Paul wasn't there. Now, I'm sure John would have told him exactly what Jesus said. I'm sure that Matthew, Mark, and Luke could have told him. They recorded it and put it in the Gospels. And Paul would have been able to say exactly what he said here. But he says, it was Jesus told me what he did. I got the gospel from Jesus. We don't have the full account of when this happened. We just know that's why Paul could say, I'm not behind any of the apostles. You can sit here and say, well, now Jesus told us one time, thus and so. And Paul said, Jesus told me too. Direct revelation from heaven, where Paul knows what the Lord did, even concerning the Lord's Supper. He knew what Jesus wanted to say concerning the gospel. It was told to him directly. So, what are we told to do? Well, we've already read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. You need to hold fast to those traditions. Both of these letters, Paul is the one who is writing them. You need to keep those. You need to stand fast in them. We simply must not establish traditions that violate Scripture. We need to be people of the book and don't apologize for it. People are destroyed, Hosea 4 and verse 6, for lack of knowledge. But a workman that needeth not be ashamed, 2 Timothy 2:15, is one that what? He rightly divides the word of truth, or handles correctly or accurately the word of truth, depending on the translation that you follow. That kind of person, Paul said, needeth not be ashamed. We bring shame upon ourselves when we don't handle it properly. And two, we need to be careful. Even if men are Christians. You remember, there was a problem there at Corinth. Some were saying, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, which is Peter. Others said, I'm of Paul. And some, there's always some in a congregation that know what they should be doing. They were of Christ. But every one of them needed to be saying that they were of Christ. And Paul reminds them in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 that they should not put what these men would say, think of them more highly than they ought to think, or think of them above what is written. But they're Christians. Yeah, they are. But you don't even put those men above what is said. Continue then and hold the apostolic traditions. Walk in those things that you've been taught, as we've already read in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. That's what we do as Christians. Traditions. Are they good? Well, depends who they come from. Are you a traditionalist? Well, depends on what kind of traditions you're talking about. That's why I said, I'm a traditionalist. An apostolic traditionalist. Following simply what the apostles handed down. And binding only those things that the apostles handed down. Hold fast to the teachings handed down from the apostles of the Lord. Hold fast to the traditions which he received from us. Which you were taught from us. It's saying the same thing. We need to make that distinction and be careful that we don't get carried away, as some will do from time to time, and say, oh, I don't like worshiping there. They're all a bunch of traditionalists. Ask them what they mean. It could be that they're binding men's traditions. Or it could be the person who is upset doesn't want apostolic traditions to be bound. Wants to be free from those, wants to do something else. But we'll never know until we first are able to discern ourselves and to understand what the issue is. I hope that the lesson has been profitable to us. There may be some who have a spiritual need that we could aid you with, whether you're joining us electronically or here present. We pray that if there is a need in your life, in order to make it to that higher ground, that higher plane of spirituality, let us know how we can help you, even as we stand and sing.